all of our music this morning, another hearty amen. Amen. Each and every week that the Lord has blessed me to come forward, I'm trying to invite others to come and participate and give praises and honor to the Lord by singing. And there's a lot of talents I wish I had, and that's one of them. I can't sing. I could talk all day long, but I can't sing. I'd like to thank Helen, Monique, and Shelia. Thank you. Shall we bow our heads, please? Dear God, please enter into our hearts here this morning. Please forgive us. Forgive us for all of our sins, iniquities, and unrighteousness. For the next few moments, dear God, quicken our minds, focus our thoughts, control our impulses and desires, quench our urges so that we can hear and receive your words. Please quarantine the devil. Let him not have dominion over us. I know you are calling us to be better than we are, and even better than we think we may be. We are pilgrims on this journey called life. We cannot make it on our own. Please be our compass. Please be our guide. Please be our waymaker and our trailblazer. We pray in the name of Christ Jesus. Amen. 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 I want to do a little experiment here with you. I'm going to go back to my engineering philosophy here for a quick sec. I would like everybody to close your eyes for a moment. Don't worry, nobody's going to take your purse or steal your Bible. Close your eyes for a moment if you don't mind. I'd like to take you to a place in your mind's eye. I'd like to take you to a place in your imagination. Imagine a place where there is no war, famine, or pestilence. Imagine a place where there's no illness, sickness, or epic pandemic. Imagine a place where there's no need for doctors, medication, or rehabilitation. Imagine a place where there's no need for a walker, a cane, eyeglasses, or hearing aids. Imagine where there's no murders, genocide, homicide, or even simple death. Imagine a place where there's no hurricanes, tornadoes, floods, or natural disaster. Imagine a place where there are no predators, drug dealers, child abusers, junkies. Imagine a place where there is no debt, have mercy, no more bills, bankruptcy, or home foreclosure. Imagine a place where there is no more greed, hatred, prejudice, racism, or sexism. Imagine a place where there is no more black or white, red or yellow, Protestant or Catholic, Jew or Gentile, only the righteous saved by faith. Can I get a witness? Imagine a place where we will not age, where we will not grow old, a place where there is no more cancer. Imagine a place where there's no more sugar diabetes, cardiovascular disease, Parkinson's disease, stroke, or any other hideous illness. Imagine a place where you will have a mansion built to your own specifications. Imagine a place where the dinner table will be as long as your mind's eye can see. Imagine a place where the food will taste so good, where you and I can eat all day long and won't get fat. Imagine a place where there's no more indigestion or heartburn. Imagine a place where our Lord and Savior can walk and talk with us face to face. Imagine this place called heaven. Open your eyes, please. Every day as a Christian, we should have a vision. Every day as a Christian, we should have a focus. Every day as a Christian, we should have a perception of what our goal is. You should see it. Even though you don't feel it, you should taste it. Even though you've never been there, you should encompass it. Even though you've never possessed it, you have to see yourself there before you can achieve it. In downtown Albany, at the Boys and Girls Club, in the gymnasium, there's a huge mural of Michael Jordan. And on this mural is a poem that Michael Jordan wrote. And it lists the number of times he failed to hit the winning shot, the number of times he failed to hit the free throw that would win the game, the number of times he failed and turned the ball over. And he says that in my mind's eye, I always see perfection. And because I see perfection, and even though I fail, I learn to succeed. As Christians, sometimes we need to be focused like athletes. Athletes go into a tunnel vision at times, and they see their goal even before they achieve it. Bruce Jenner, before he ran the decathlon and won it in 1976, says that he always saw himself as the world's greatest athlete, even though he said he came last in his class in high school in track. He always saw himself as being the greatest competitor. Do you see yourself in heaven? Do you ever sit down and ever actually imagine yourself walking and talking with Jesus? If you don't, you should. Because we become and act like what we think. If you don't see yourself there, you won't act like you want to be there. You have to see yourself. You have to imagine yourself. You have to put yourself in the place. Dr. King's last speech before he was assassinated. In his dream, he saw himself at the mountaintop. He saw himself crossing over. He saw a place that did not exist in 1968. You and I have to imagine ourselves being at the right hand of God, being prepared to receive eternal life. Because I hate to say it, my brothers and sisters, some of us, including myself, don't always act like Jesus is about to come. We're lethargic. We're lazy, as my dad likes to call it. We don't have that get up and go. We're not motivated. There needs to be an internal clock that's ticking, getting louder, getting louder, getting louder, getting louder, and telling you, excuse my French, get up off your behind and let's get busy. There needs to be a clock. It needs to be clicking. If there's a day that go by that you don't study your Sabbath school lesson or read your Bible, there's something wrong. If there is a day that go by that you don't even say a prayer, let's forget about saying grace. There's something wrong. There's a problem when you can't wake up and say, thank you, Jesus, for waking me up this morning. There's something wrong. There's a problem when you go to bed at night and say, you know what, thank you for not letting that crazy man in the car hit me when I went through the intersection. You should praise God that you got a job. It's interesting. This past week, one of my best friends from college called me up out of the blue. I think it was last Sunday. It was last Sunday? Last Sunday. And you know, before you get married, there's a life before marriage. And then there's a life after marriage. Well, Helen met some of my friends who was in my life before marriage this week. I had a good friend of mine. He worked on Wall Street. Called me up out of the blue. He said, Pedro, how you doing? I said, I'm doing fine. No, let me tell you how the story was. He called the house and said, I'm not going to tell you his name just in case he gets this job which I'm about to tell you about. He says, is this the McKnight residence? Helen says, yes. Does Pedro McKnight live here? Yes. Who's this on the phone? Who's calling? Asking all these questions. Well, I'm a friend of Pedro's from way back in the day. He said, I'm interviewing for the job to be the director of the New York State Pension Fund in Albany. She said, what? She said, yeah. She said, what's your name? So Helen faintly remembers my friend. This man, I started to call him a brother, so I'm going to be myself. This brother, like my brother, is one of the smartest guys I know. Graduated from MIT, top of his class, him and his wife. They met in college. I met him when I was the chairman of the National Society of Black Engineers for our region, Region 1, which is the Northeast. I had a chance to go to MIT, and I saw an experiment done downtown Boston. And these guys were just sharp. I thought we were sharp at our school, but they were just sharp on a whole nother level. Anyway, he calls me, and we're talking. And he says, you know what, Pedro? He said, you know, I was always thankful for God for what I had. He said, but I'm now more thankful and appreciative of what he allowed me to keep. He told me about all the people who were laid off on his job in New York. He was the director at the MetLife building, downtown New York. And when we were talking, him and his wife put a compass on a map and just circled, said, well, where do we want to live? If things had to change, where we want to live? Albany was the last place on their compass. But she said, wait a minute. She said, don't we have friends up there? She said, Pedro's up there, isn't he? He said, yeah. He said, we should give him a call. So he came up. And when he came in, he's a tall man. He came in. I said, well, you look like a banker. He said, well, you got to play the part, man. He said, you know, I've been a banker for a while. He said, but things do change. And we started talking about a lot of friends, some who are with us and some who aren't, Some young people I know, some brothers and sisters I went to school with, who got hooked on drugs, I mean bright people, who had no reason to do so. Cocaine, because they thought that it would be an easy fix or just a pleasure of life. People who you would not think had a need. People making, I know money's not everything, you know, making $250,000, $500,000 a year living on Wall Street, and they consider themselves average, have no hope and nothing to live for. And he said, you know, his mother talked to him and told him, and said, you know what? New York is not the whole life. Living in Boston is not the whole life. Your life has to be anchored in what you believe in Jesus Christ. So when his mother told him that, he said, you know what? Albany don't look too bad. I go to Albany and live. I can go to Albany and we can keep our family. I can go to Albany and not only survive, but to grow. Not just financially, but spiritually. So when he came, I said, I won't say his name, but I'm not going to say it. I said, well, how did the interview go? And ironically, it was on the same topic I was thinking about speaking today. He said, Pedro, I had to imagine that this would be it. Six people came in for the interview. Everybody was given 1 hour slots. He was supposed to be at my house at 11:30. He didn't show up until 12:45. He said, the more he talked, the more they wanted to listen. The more they listened, the more they asked other questions. So he was calling me and said, Pedro, do you know anybody in the state? And I said, yeah, I have frat brothers who, you know, who are deep in finance. I was making phone calls. I said, but you called me too late. He called me the day before the interview. I said, man, you should have called me last week. But you know, it was providential that he did. Because, you know, they said that who you know gets you there and what you know keeps you there. It's God is who we know. This man and his wife and his mother-in-law and his father and his father-in-law, they were praying on his way coming up here. He said during the interview, he was in a huge boardroom. And the other participants who were going to be interviewed were sitting out in another hallway, all from around the country. And they were looking at him walking out with disgust because they knew the longer, you know, you if anyone had these power interviews, you know, the longer you take up somebody else's slot, they know that this man is going to be in the running. I said, well, Andrew, I said, there we go. I gave his name. Bro. I said, the next time you come to town, I said, you got to come to church with me. He said, no problem. No problem. He said, Pedro, I had to imagine it. I had to imagine it being real. You and I have to imagine we're going to heaven. We have to imagine that heaven is tangible, that we can touch it, that we can feel it. If we want to go up there, we must handle our business and be successful down here. Let's read Jeremiah chapter 7. Our message today is going to come from Jeremiah chapter 7, verses 1 through 8. When you have it, please say amen. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word and say here that the word of the Lord, all ye of Judah that enter in at these gates to worship the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of the hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. Trust ye not in lying words, saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. For if ye thoroughly amend your ways, I read that again. For if ye thoroughly amend your ways and doings, if ye thoroughly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor, if ye oppress not the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, and shed not innocent blood in this place, neither walk after other gods to do hurt, then I will cause you to dwell in this place, in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever. Behold, ye trust in lying words that cannot profit. Who is the Lord speaking to here? The Lord is speaking to the house of Israel. He's not just speaking to anybody randomly. He's speaking to God's chosen people. He's speaking to the redeemed. He's speaking to, quote unquote, the saved. He's speaking to those people who should know him best. He's speaking to the great, 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 great grandchildren of those who saw Pharaoh die in the Red Sea, who crossed over on dry land. He's speaking to those who saw the walls of Jericho come tumbling down. But what happened? How did they lose focus? What happened? How did they take the things of God so lightly? What happened? How did they receive the things of God so common? They did not keep the blades of faith sharp. They did not keep girdle of truth and the helmet of salvation clearly fixed on their heads. What happened? You know, many times when we study God's word and we read the Bible, we sit up there and say, man, we wouldn't be like them. Oh, man, I wouldn't have been like them. Pillar of fire by night, cloud in the day, manna coming from heaven. I wouldn't be like them. But yet God blesses you. Amen, Walls. God blesses you. Every day. God blesses you. When you don't deserve it. When you're impolite to your neighbor. When you may say those four-letter words that we know we shouldn't say. When we have attitudes and latitudes in our personality, like, woo! Isn't that brother so-and-so? Oh, no. What happens? Let's read Titus chapter 2. Titus is in the New Testament, towards the end of the book of New Testament, near, I think, Timothy. A little small book. If you go too fast, you'll roll right by it. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. Once you have it, please say amen. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope that the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. The children of Israel, as we are today, have become preoccupied with the world's desires, expectations, needs, and responsibilities. The children of Israel was more focused upon the gift than the giver. They were more focused upon the benefits than the benefactor. They were more focused upon their immediate present state than their imminent present future. From generation to generation, their commitment began to waver and wane. You know, there's something that happens when you pray for something a long time and you're waiting for something to take place and waiting for something to occur and you desire something. Sometimes you lose focus. Sometimes you lose your edge. In the military, they have a unique way of keeping you sharp. And it's all in cadence. Cadence. Boot camp is 13 weeks, I believe. After boot camp, you go through different types of training, and the training lasts anywhere from 6 to 8 weeks. And you change what you study and learn because they want to keep you sharp on not one thing, but many things. They learn in the military not to lose focus because you could lose your edge. History has recorded that the largest armada of invasion on D-Day stood pat in the Atlantic Ocean for over a week and a half. They were ready to go. The weather was against them. General Eisenhower in Washington, D.C., and General Bradley and all the commanding generals were trying to determine, we can't stay in this position for long because men will lose their focus. You have to engage. You have to go out in the attack. You have to begin to do the work. You have to go and march. You have to get in the battle. Many of us as Christians sometimes are losing our focus because we're not engaged. We're not in the battle. We're not doing those things that we're called to do. Now, I'm not talking about picking up a gun and fighting with somebody, but I'm talking about being a witness. I'm talking about sharing your faith. I'm talking about telling somebody about Jesus. I'm talking about handing out some literature. Picking up the phone. Brother or sister, I haven't seen you in a while. How you doing? What work have you done on behalf of the body of Christ last week? Last month? This past quarter? If you're bored with church, if you're bored with God, you're not doing any work. And that's not from the pastor. You can blame it on me. P-E-D-R-O. Pedro. I said it. And then if you blame me, I'm going to pick up the word. My grandmother used to tell me that. Child, don't get upset with me. The word said it. The argument quickly ended. My grandmother, I was like, oh. Okay, grandma, okay. As soon as he picked, as soon as I see her walking to the table, I'm like, let's go. I tell all my cousins, let's go. Let's do it. Let's go outside. Let's go do what she wanted to have done. Don't even argue with it. Don't say a word. You can't. She was about yay high, man, but boy. Too legit. Grandma was too legit. Sometimes our life becomes so cluttered with stuff. And so preoccupied with activities that we lose our focus and our desires. You know, I had an opportunity to be on a nonprofit committee not too long ago. And the chairman said that they were short in raising money for the past couple years because of the economy. And it's interesting that the directors on the board of directors of this nonprofit agency, one of the advisors was tracing how they were giving their money. Their money was going to a different agency. And that really disturbed them because they said, you know what? Where your money is where your interest is. And where your interests are is where your time will be. And where your time is located, that's where you're going to dwell. So if you're watching TV, always at the ball, know everything about the latest music and fashion and everything else. Like, I have cousins, man. They got hair magazines. I got a cousin, man. She know every design. She's a stylist back. Everything. Everything. That's where your interests are. That type of preoccupation is dangerous. Our hearts and our minds and our attitudes need a transformation. We need a thorough spring cleaning. The description of the saints in Jeremiah chapter 7 does not sound totally like the redeemed. Who are they? Who are they? Who are we? If we were to ask our neighbors, our families, and our friends to describe us right now, at this moment, what would they say? You don't have to answer that question. Would they define you by your temper? Would they define you by having a short fuse or a snotty personality? Would they even know you? That's a good point. Would they even know you? Would they even know who you are? Would they even know you go to church on Sabbath or go to church at all? Or would they know that they can come to you for prayer? You know, my next door neighbor, when I was growing up, her name was Sister Brown. I gotta go here for a quick sec. Anybody here ever watch the old Sanford and Son? My next door neighbor is like Aunt Esther. She carried the Bible and she's like, all glory. She always praising the Lord. Sister Brown. And Sister Brown used to call my father a reverend. And my father used to say, you know, there's only one person who should be reverenced and reverenced, and that's God himself. I'm not a reverend, Mrs. Brown. I'm not a reverend. Her name was Janice Brown. She's a really nice lady. So she said, but you know, I call everybody who believe in God, I give them honor, Brother McNight, I just give them honor. She said, that's fine. She said, but let's be careful who we give reverence to. It was unique here because I wonder at times how we're being perceived. God is calling us to be that beacon of light in the harbor that's going to shine people to safety. Amen. If our lights are dim, how can we guide anybody else? If we are discouraged, how can we encourage? If we're distressed, how can we uplift? Now, I'm not going to say we're not going to have challenges. Don't get me wrong. And I'm not going to say you're not going to be impressed and be pressed. Don't get me wrong at all, because I am. A lot of us will be. We will be. It said, the just shall suffer persecution. The Bible says it. But there's a way to keep your attitude. There's a way to keep your focus. There's a way to keep your momentum. There's a way to remain committed, not just convicted. A lot of us are convicted. Even the Bible said that Satan is convicted that God is God, but he shall utterly be destroyed in the lake of fire. There's a way that we have to channel our thoughts and our energy and stay on course. Would your neighbors then describe you as being a great confidant? Would they describe you as easy to get along with? Would they know you? Can they call you by your first name? I told you about this. When we first moved into our house, during the fall, Helen likes to bake cakes and cookies, and she gives it to the neighbors as a Christmas present. So we had an Asian family live across the street from us, and I think they were embarrassed. It was the second year Helen baked them something, and the lady, I gave her this loaf. I gave her a house. I gave her a loaf of bread. She starts speaking in, I think she was Japanese, starts speaking in Japanese. She's like, blah, blah, blah. She just looked at me. She's like, oh, blah, blah. She's like, oh, yeah, Christmas. She's like, just a minute. She said, okay. The next day, she came back with a whole tray. No lie. A whole tray of spring rolls. Vegetarian spring rolls. You know what they are? You go to a Chinese restaurant? Yep. Hot. And Helen was like, oh, you didn't have to do that? I said, oh, don't worry about that. This lady have a hibachi. She built a hibachi in her backyard before they put the fence up. I saw her out there cooking with her husband. Oh, should they be chopping something? I'm like, oh, man, be smelling good. So she walked over. It was winter. It was cold. I saw her running across the street at the house. I was like, oh. So while they sit up there talking, I was like, yes. The neighbor to the right, I was told by the other neighbors, "Hi, how you doing, Mr. McKnight? How you doing?" "Yeah. It's a nice neighborhood. Everybody's friendly. But some of us don't know how to talk. We don't speak to everybody." Pointing at the guy next door. He's outside tending to his truck. They don't always speak to anybody. They don't say a word to anybody. But don't worry about that. All it's not like everybody else. I'm like, he's doing this way out. Like, no one can see him do this, right? This guy, remember I'm telling you this, this guy came over, him and his wife, and gave us a Magnum, what was it? Some big bottle of wine. Big bottle. And I remember I told Hugh, I said, "Man, I don't drink." I didn't know what to say to the guy, you know? And you know what? He was so friendly about it. I was like, this can't be the same person that everybody tells me about. I went out and cut my lawn last Sunday. "Oh, Pedro, how things going?" "Oh, man." He said, "Man," he said, "you shouldn't do that today, man. Shouldn't do it today. Shouldn't do it today." I said, "Why not?" He said, "Because my wife will get on my case and make me do the same thing, man." "You shouldn't do it today, man. You knew the game on this afternoon." I said, "That's why I'm doing it now, so I can watch the game." He said, "Man, you shouldn't do it, man. You shouldn't do it." He gave me this big bottle of wine. I remember I told Hugh, I said, "Hugh, I should give it away." Hugh was like, "Man, you can't give it away. Because you may cause somebody else to drink." Yeah. So every year he brings a bottle. So I told him, man, I said, "You know what?" I said, "I really don't drink. I don't drink." He said, "Come on." He said, "You don't take a little sip by yourself at night, you know, to get the edge off so you can relax. You know, hard day at work. Come on." So now he gives me the 99 proof alcohol free. I don't know where he gets these bottles from. All exotic. "Merry Christmas." He said, "You can drink this." Now, I'll be straight up with you. I wasn't going to really go out my way. Everybody talked so bad about the man. I was going to say, "How you doing?" and keep going. But now he wants to talk. And so people see him talking. They're like, "He's alive." The guy is alive. I remember growing up during this time of the year, late in the spring, and my family, man, my mother and father, whatever they did it thoroughly, with full vigor. And I'm going to tell you something. When I go visit Helen's parents, her parents remind me of my parents. Because they're like you, Cleo. They wake up at the crack of dawn. I'm on vacation, man. It's 5 o'clock, and I'm sleeping. And I never forget, my mother-in-law was like, "You know, after your second day of vacation, you're not really on vacation no more." And I was like, "What?" He said, "Yeah, after your second day, you rested." And so I didn't know where she was going. I mean, we spent almost a week and a half down there. It was the third day, I never forget. And Mrs. Swaby came and knocked on the door. It took me back. I thought I was back home. It was like 6 o'clock. "Pedro, can you go for a ride with me?" And I know that knock. There's a certain knock. Just let me know. If anybody has Southern parents, there's a certain knock. When my dad knocked on the door at 5 or 6 o'clock in the morning, that was going to be a long day. It was not come down and have a cup of tea. Let's have breakfast. So I said, "Just a minute." I told Helen, I said, "Well, I guess I'll see you this evening." I grabbed my toilet bag, I took a shower, I tore my clothes. I said, "Where you want to go, Mrs. Swift?" "Oh, we just got to run with a quick errand." I was born last night, but not yesterday, but not last night. And the reason why I use these people as examples is because when they clean thoroughly. Springtime come, you raised in the Northeast, My mother opened up every window in the house. Storm windows would come down. You washed them. Junior, get upstairs. I was too small at one time. He said, you and your brother go upstairs. Remove these windows in the attic. Second floor, move those windows. Take them to this bathroom. Got a big tub. Wash them down. Get the screens out. Do the same thing. Pine saw, bleach, every cleaning supply product in the house. Out. Buff it. Unfortunately, I didn't have any sisters. So my mother was like, you're going to be thoroughly immersed. When you get grown, you're going to know how to do everything on your own. I heard that my whole life. And I do now. Hey. When I first met Helen, she may not admit this, but brother cooked a 7-course dinner straight up. When Helen first came to town, Hugh and Deborah, Pam and Marty, we went to the Cambridge Hotel. Mm-hmm. Cambridge Hotel. It was the coldest weekend or day of the year. Wasn't it, Pam? It was freezing. The heat. Gotta understand this. This must have been from God. I said, Lord, if Helen says it must be from God. The heat was, they had the fireplace. That's what it was. The owner came out, right, Pam? The owner, I'm sorry. The heat is broken in our restaurants. You could hear them outside chopping wood. They crack the wood, they bring cores of wood during the fireplace. And Helen, we went to a play. I think we went to a play that night or something. And I was like, I went back. I was looking at the news, and Bob said, and this is the coldest day in Albany in 30 years. And I said to myself, I don't believe this. I said, I guess this was meant to be. My parents would clean so thoroughly, and I was put on this course of cleaning that I just couldn't imagine. It was like a whole weekend process, like a week process. If it was a year that we were going to paint the house, it was an extra special thorough cleaning. Everything was torn down, not like ripped down, but taken down. Blinds were washed, drapes were washed. Walls were wiped down. My family would have painting parties. Aunts and uncles would come over, help everybody paint the house. I remember one time my aunt, they're all into real estate in Rochester, owned this big apartment complex house. Had to be like 3 or 4 stories. I was home from school, and one of my little cousins came home. I met him on the plane. I was flying back from California. He was like, hey, cuz, what's going on? I got a message to be at Aunt LaMae's house. I said, okay. He said, no, we got to go to Seward Street. I said, LaMae doesn't live on Seward Street. So he's like, oh, we all looked at each other. And we're like, oh, we know what this means. So we all went back home and got our dirty clothes. Because we went to the house. It was a huge, everybody was helped clean up. And when you open the doors, you have the pine saw, you're cleaning the house. There's nothing like sunlight. I can't explain it. There's nothing like sunlight. The sun is the best purifying agent ever made. The sun provides a fragrance. The sun provides a illumination on spots that are dirty that still needs to be cleaned. The sun helps dry things. In the spring and the summertime, you hang clothes outside. I live in the city. When I was a kid, I used to have to help my mother hang out clothes on the lawn on Sunday. And I was like, Mom, I said, we got a dryer. We don't need to be outside. Tunnel vision, totally ignoring what I'm saying. Just go grab that basket. Let's go upstairs. But Mom, I said, I could put it right here in the dryer, turn it on for 45 minutes, I'll be done. Go grab the clothespins too before you come outside. I said, Mom, but you're gonna take up so much time. Get a cloth and rag, Junior. I want you to wipe down all the clotheslines, go clean them off. Just totally ignore you. But the clothes smelt fresher. I can't explain it. Yeah. Hanging outside. The sun. It's the same way with our souls and spirits. We need the sun. We need a thorough spring cleaning. We need a spring cleaning so bad. Some of us don't even know we're dirty. But we stink. Okay? We need it bad. We need to open up our eyes and read God's word. We need to open up our hearts and let the breath of life infuse our spirit. In the springtime, when you have a spring clean, there's things in the closets and boxes that you put in storage from over the winter that you look at and say, oh, yeah, I can use that now. That needs to be washed up, cleaned up, and put in its proper place. Let's look at what the light is. Let's look at what the light is. We're about to close here. It's almost 12:30. Let's look at what the light is. The light. The light. Psalms 119, 105. Psalms 119, 105. A lot of you probably know what this is already. Once you have this, please say amen. Psalms 119, 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Thy word is. Let's read 1 John 1:5. 1 John 1:5. New Testament. It's beyond 1 and 2 Peter. Before Revelation, 1 John 1:5. Once you have it, please say amen. Then this is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you that God, who?
God.
God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. God is the light. He is the light that needs to come into our hearts and our minds and our spirits. Okay? Let's look up another text of scripture here. Let's look up, see if this is the right one. Let's look at Proverbs 6:23. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and the reproof of instructions are the way of life. It's interesting that even in darkness, once you see a crack of light someplace, you can follow it. You can walk towards that light and get yourself to an open spot. Let's read Isaiah chapter 2, verse 5. O house of Jacob, come ye, and let us walk in the light of the Lord. The world is looking for beacons of hope and beacons of light. The world is looking for people who are not like the others. The world is looking for extraordinary individuals, men and women. The world is looking for people who are going to guide them to Christ, and they don't even know it. The hope that they're looking for, the inspiration that they need, the confidence that they're searching for, the protection that they desire, can't find it in their jobs. They can't secure it in their investments or their bank accounts. Even the life insurance, who knows if it's going to pay out when you desperately need it? You hope it would. The type of security that they need is only can be found in God. And even with those who may be negative around you who say, oh, I don't want to hear about God or hear about Christ, they're looking for it. Because the same person who complains to you all the time is the same person who needs it all the time. They're always hanging around you because they know you have it. And even if you don't possess all of it, they know you have more than what they possess themselves. One timber burning can light another timber. I'll say that again. One timber, one log burning can light another log. It can light it. You can't quench the fire. You see, the party is over. This is it. The world is contracting quicker and faster than you think. 6 weeks ago, when the G20 summit took place, the Prime Minister of China sent out a blog that he said, I think it's time to do away with the US dollar as the world currency of trade. I think it's time for us to have a one world monetary system and a one world governing order. I think it's time. And you know, I saw this on CNN. I didn't see it on CNN. A friend of mine was up in California. He saw it on CNN late at night, about 1 o'clock in the morning. He sent me an email the next day, and he recorded it and sent me the website page that actually had it written. And President Obama in London said, you know what? Things are not as bad as that. We don't need to transform this. We don't need to change this. The first quarter of this year, the United States lost a GNP of 6.1%, the largest in our history. 16.1%, the largest in our history. GNP. GNP in the United States is $14.2 trillion. Now, this is really amazing. As much as people in this world hate the United States, we are the true straw, like Ray Jackson says, that stirs his drink. Things are changing. Our earth is in turmoil. Mankind is in peril. Things are changing. You know, I always ask myself, I say, you know, how would we have a worldwide epidemic like the times of the day of the pharaohs and drop us to our knees like the Bible says it will happen? And then this whole thing with the swine flu came out. And I thought it was mad interesting. Mad interesting. I had a cousin who called me up the other day. He always brags to me, I'm in great health and I eat the swine. And he sent me an email. I guess this my favorite food is going to be taken away now. Okay? Now, people are coming out saying that they really don't want to associate this flu epidemic to this animal. And I can't sit up here and say definitively how it was caused. But I can tell you that the Lord is slowly withdrawing his hands and allowing the devil to fully manifest himself. And these diseases of this sort are going to permeate our planet and take place in a faster time than we ever have thought before. The only way you and I are going to make it to heaven is to imagine that we're there and do the things that are required to get there. It will take a total commitment. A total commitment. Not a partial commitment, but a total commitment. We have to surrender all that we have in order to obtain our goal and our desire. I want you to listen to our appeal song here this evening, or this afternoon, rather. After our appeal song, we're going to have a word of prayer.